Will you turn with me, please, to John chapter 8, just to read one verse, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Now in the King James particularly, you will have the expression, I am He. The word He is not in the original languages, and I don't think God intended it to be there. And so the verse reads, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. When the film The Passion of the Christ was released, the Jewish community was fearful of an anti-Semitic backlash. And let me say that there is no excuse at all for what we have seen in recent weeks directed against the Jews. But the Jewish community has to bear in mind that they carry the responsibility for the death of Christ. The prophecies of the Old Testament made it very clear that the Savior was coming, that He was coming to those He knew and those who were His, and that they would slay Him and put Him to death. The question was asked, whence are these wounds? And He says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. It's no good the Jews blaming the Romans, because I think from a human perspective that had the Jews not pestered Pilate, he would, on his own admission, have released Christ. Remember, he declared very clearly, I find no fault in this just man. And it was only because of the pestering of the Jews that he succumbed to the pressure and passed the Savior for crucifying. The Jews of today must also remember that when Pilate washed his hands literally and figuratively of the responsibility of the death of Christ, that their ancestors cried with one voice, His blood be upon us and our children. So it's no surprise as we approach our text that in the opening words we have this statement, when ye have lifted up. And from the words of the Savior himself comes this charge. Now we established a month ago when I talked about this expression lifting up, we established from John 12 that it makes reference to the crucifixion. And so the Lord Jesus is laying upon the Jews with this statement the responsibility for his crucifixion. But who does he say will be crucified? In the terms of our text, it's the Son of Man. Literally, the son of Adam. It occurs in the New Testament 89 times, and 85 of those are in the Gospels. And every one is used by the Savior of himself. And I suppose one could make the statement that it was, in fact, his favorite title. It was not, however, invented by him, merely adopted. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that it occurs in a number of books. It occurs 100 times in the prophecy of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel applies it to himself. Moses uses it. Job uses it. And the psalmist uses it. The only difference is this: when it is used in the Old Testament, it does not carry a capital letter, and it does not have a definite article. It's only when you come to the New Testament that the expression is capitalized and given a definite article to show that it is applying to a particular person. Now, to understand the title, we need to go to Psalm 8, so perhaps we could read some of that. Those of you who come on a Tuesday will be looking at this psalm this week. Merely a coincidence, I guess. But reading from verse 4 of Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And so we have this psalm where the psalmist gives us a picture of what's intended for the Son of Man. And that intention is that he is placed in dominion over the works of God's hand. Now, when we come to Hebrews, the writer there takes this statement up again, and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man? Now, here you have a definite article in the capital letter. Or the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him. For in that he put it all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So who then was being lifted up? The Son of Man. And as we read that title, we gather a number of things. First of all, that it's an earthly relationship in which man was originally placed in dominion over the works of God's hands, that he neglected what God had given him to do, and now God has raised another, known as the Son of Man, who will exercise dominion over the earth. As the Son of Man, we read that he has the authority to exercise judgment. And that authority is given to him by the Father. As Son of Man, he will come in glory to Israel and to the Gentiles on the earth when he comes to rule. And if you want a little Bible study and you take this expression, Son of Man, throughout the book of Mark, you will learn some wonderful things under this title. First of all, as Son of Man, he has power over the religious observances of Israel. He could override what was contained in the law. As Son of Man, he has the divine prerogative of forgiving sins. As Son of Man, he is expecting a career of suffering, of betrayal, of death. As Son of Man, he is expecting resurrection from the grave. As Son of Man, he is expecting to ascend to the right hand of God. And as Son of Man, he's going to return with great power and glory. And so as he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he is bringing all these things before us for our consideration. It was no ordinary man that they were lifting up. It was a man who possessed all this responsibility, all this power, and who could look forward to eternal glory. This then was the one that they were going to lift up. But in lifting him up, God was going to teach them a lesson. And I don't mean that in the sense of correction, but in the sense of knowledge. And he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know. No. Then shall ye learn that I am. The cross was to be an object lesson in which God was going to demonstrate the deity of his Son. Now let's go back to where this expression originated in Exodus chapter 6. You remember, there's the burning bush. And Moses, who was about to be called to the leadership of Israel, turns aside to see the fact that this burning bush was not being consumed. It was continuing to burn. And as a result of the conversation that took place, as God revealed to Moses the reason that he'd called him aside, then he says this. Because you see, Moses is a bit perturbed. I'm going back to the people of God. I'm going back to your people. What am I going to tell them? I've been fighting this cough for a couple of weeks, so you'll have to excuse me today. Well, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Literally, I will be what I will be. Or I will be what I will become. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so this title is revealed of the eternal, ever existing God. In the context of our text this morning, we could go, of course, to John 18, where the Lord Jesus is about to be arrested. They've come to look for him at the instigation of Judas. And as they come to him, he says, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. Again, the he is not in the original. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground. And there in the life of the Savior, as it's drawing to an end, the power and the force of this title is shown once again. It's a claim that he had every right to make. And it's a claim which is going to be substantiated when the Savior dies. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you shall learn that I am. Now let's recap and remind ourselves why the Savior was on the cross. Well, first of all, because God's will determined it. Secondly, because our salvation demanded it. But thirdly, from the Jews' point of view, in John chapter 5, we read this: therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so from that moment, very early in the public ministry of Christ, they sought to put him to death because he claimed himself equal with God. In John 19 and verse 7, we read this: we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And in Matthew 26, the high priest arose and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord's reply was, thou hast said. And notice this change of title: nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then you may remember, as he hung upon the cross, these words were thrown at him by way of challenge. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. No human film director can depict this aspect of the cross. One can look at what's being produced and perhaps or not be impressed by a depiction of the physical sufferings of Christ, but no human mind can go where we've been this morning. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, the one responsible for executing the mind and the will of God, the one who bears dominion over the creation of God, when you have taken him who's walked amongst you for these 33 odd years, when you have taken him and you have lifted him up on the cross, then you will learn that he is God eternal. The cross was the absolute confirmation of the deity of Christ. Son of Man he was, with all the benefits and the advantages that that had, but he was also the great I Am. That was made evident at the cross. The man who died on the cross could rightfully claim to be the great I Am, the God who existed from eternity past right through eternity future, is the one who is hanging on the cross. And as I've said many times before, and because I'm getting older and I'm allowed to repeat myself, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And yet we hear that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you can explain that to me, please sit down with me after. I'll give you all the time you want. But I know full well you're not going to explain it, neither am I. The text that we looked at this morning is one of the greatest statements on the pages of Scripture. But remember what the Savior said in the same context, and I If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. The text says all men, but men should be left out again. I will draw all unto me. And this is why. Because here is not a man. Well, it is a man, of course. A man in which, whose body contains every characteristic of deity. He's going to draw us to him. And notice what the text says. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. And I'm going to suggest to you that that power of drawing takes place in two ways. It takes place in love, or it takes place in judgment. And if you do not allow the magnetism of the cross to draw you to Christ today, then that same magnetism will be present when he stands as judge over the earth. And that magnetism will draw you unto him, not for salvation. As Son of Man, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You have a choice today. You can ignore the drawing power of the cross. You could say it's meaningless. Or you can respond to it. You can say today that I recognize the one who's hanging on the cross. I recognize him as the Son of Man and all that implies. But I recognize him as Almighty God, who became my Savior. And I'm going to allow him the power of his cross to draw me to him in this life. And I'm going to come to know him as Savior. Or you can wait until that drawing power is seen in judgment. When the Word of God says, to him every knee shall bow. There is not a creature on earth who will not in some way be drawn by the magnetism of Christ. And you can exercise your choice today if you like. And we would urge you to come to know him, the great I Am, as your own personal Savior. So you can wait. But it won't be a face of love that you'll see, which you will see today. It'll be a face of justice, a face of judgment, a face that is set like a flint against all that sin stands for. And one who, as the Son of Man still, will exercise the judgment of God over God's creation. Our prayer is this morning that you will see Christ for who he is and realize that it was the very God himself who died for you. And listen to the words of the Savior, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will learn that I am. I said to somebody as I was coming up to the platform, before I came to the platform, that I've been fighting this cold and cough for 2 weeks, and the one thing it guarantees was that I wouldn't be long-winded today. So I'm not going to be. You'd like to turn to hymn 96. I appreciated, by the way, young Haikoop, the hymns that you had this morning, particularly that one that talked about the great I Am. When we sang that, I thought, Lord, you're gonna reinforce my message this morning by the hymns that we sing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. We need to grasp firmly the power that's resident in the person of Christ. No power on earth, and we've seen some earthly powers released. I can remember in the Second World War seeing the pictures of the atom bomb and thinking, wow, what a release of power. Doesn't even compare remotely with the power of God when it's released either in salvation or in judgment. Number 96. Ask you to stand, please. One of these days I'm going to call in my outstanding credit and keep you here till 2 o'clock. Shall we pray? Father, we've walked on holy ground this morning. Just as Moses so many years ago was told to take his shoes from off his feet, so we this morning have approached the majesty and the wonder and the glory of the person of Christ. And Father, we can only ask that what has been of thyself will be taken by thy Spirit and made a blessing to our hearts. We thank thee for the very wonderful way in which the Savior refuted the charges laid against him. He was the Son of God. In fact, in a way that we find difficult to understand, he was God. And so we have seen him lifted up in a demonstration of absolute deity. We pray for any in our company this morning who are resisting the drawing power of the cross. And we ask, Father, that thy word might speak to them, that they might see not a despised person as so often depicted by man, but they might see a man who in all his glory gave up his life to save sinners. Accept of our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.